The reading comes from Joshua chapter 3, which is on page 217 of the Church Bibles. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move it from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Amen.
Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you rescue and you transform lives and situations. And thank you that you go before us as we journey through this life. And as I pray, or as I speak now, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I wonder if any of you this evening are at the stage on your journey of faith or walk with the Lord where you're wondering, what next? And perhaps in pursuit of the answer, you've already began to seek the Lord in relation to this question. Lord, what do you want me to do next? What's the plan, Lord? And if that's you, it may be that you're still waiting for a response. And rest assured, the Lord will in due course answer that question. Or it could be that you already have a sense of what the next step or stage of the journey is. He may have already revealed this. But as you look ahead, perhaps there are a number of obstacles that you can see in the distance, en route. And some of these may appear to be insurmountable and beyond your ability to overcome. And you're aware that these hurdles stand between you and your destination. For the people of God, in our reading earlier, this was the situation that they were facing. And the Lord revealed to Joshua, who is now leading them, what the next stage or direction should be as they continued their journey towards the promised land. In chapter 1 and at the beginning of verse 2, God said this, "Moses, My servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give to them. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. This was God's promise to his people. It was both a reminder of their inheritance and confirmation of their destiny. Around 1500 years after this event, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And later on he added, "I am the resurrection and the life. If a person believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And if a person places their faith and trust in me, they will never die." This is God's promise to his people today. This is our inheritance. We are destined to spend eternity with God, but between then and now, we will encounter obstacles and difficulties en route along the way. And in light of this, we too will be dependent upon God's power to help us overcome this while we're on our journey. And this evening, I want to present a framework from this passage in Joshua 3 of how God enables us, his people, to overcome the obstacles and challenges that we will encounter on our journey. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we're told that the Israelites had set up camp next to the River Jordan. As mentioned earlier, they knew that their inheritance lay beyond the river. They knew where they were heading. The problem was, en route to their destination, the River Jordan presented a significant obstacle. While 80 to 100 foot wide in some places, in others, it was almost a mile wide, which meant that a plan was needed in order to overcome this issue. As we might expect, God had the plan, and this was communicated to Joshua. Can we have the first slide, please? In verse 6, we read this. Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. The Ark of the Covenant was both a symbol and a reminder for the people of God that his presence was with them at all times. Can we have the next slide, please? It was transported by two poles that were placed through rings on either side of the Ark. Can we have the next slide, please? The priests were told to take up the Ark and pass on ahead of the people. So the first principle, or reminder for us as we embark or continue on our journey of faith, is that God goes before us. He did so then at the pivotal moment in Jewish history, and he does so now, today. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I call my own sheep by name, and I go on ahead of them." Which means that when we encounter obstacles, hurdles, or difficulties on our journey, God has already gone before us. He is right there with us in the thick of it. And for the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, God had further instructions. Can we have the next slide, please? Reading from verse 8, the Lord said this, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Now, the challenge surrounding this particular instruction can be found a few verses on in verse 15, which we'll revisit now, lest we miss the significance of what the priests were being asked to do. Can we have the next slide, please? In verse 15, we're told that the River Jordan was in flood mode at this time. Apparently, the combination of melted snow from Mount Hermon nearby and the spring rains caused the river to flow with such force and volume that in places it overflowed beyond the riverbanks. And this information provides us with a little more context concerning the potential challenge to their faith. "Tell the priests who carry the ark, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Can we have the slide off, please? And as I read this while preparing for this evening, I found myself wondering how this message was received by the priests. I could be wrong, but I'm not entirely sure there would have been a line of priests queuing up for this gig. Perhaps they drew lots in order to decide who carried the ark, or perhaps they rolled a dice along the lines of anything lower than a 3 and you're on the pole. If it had been me who was selected that day, I might have offered reasons as to why I was unsuitable for this role. For a start, I'm not a strong swimmer. And this particular shortcoming might have been my starting point, rather than belief in God's power to save and deliver. Talking of strong swimmers, I heard a story the other day about a millionaire who decided to throw a party to celebrate his 50th birthday. And midway through the party, he grabbed the microphone and announced to his guests that in the garden of his mansion, he had a swimming pool with a great white shark in it. And he said to the person who swims across that pool, "I will give anything they desire." To begin with, there was silence, followed by a large splash, at which point all the guests ran to the pool to see what had happened. In the pool was a man swimming as hard as he could with a shark in hot pursuit. Its fin was out of the water, and its jaws were snapping in anticipation as it steadily got nearer and nearer to him. The man reached the end of the pool and hauled himself out a tenth of a second before the shark's nose hit the end of the pool with a bang. At which point, the millionaire grabbed the microphone and said, "I am a man of my word. Anything of mine I will give. My Ferraris, my house, the hand of my daughter in marriage. Absolutely anything. For you are the bravest man I have ever seen, with evidently enormous self-belief. So, sir, what will it be?" At which point, the man, still breathing heavily from his exertions, grabbed the microphone from the millionaire and said, "What do I want? How about the name of the person who pushed me in?" Returning to the passage and the four priests that were tasked with the duty of carrying the ark into the River Jordan while in flood mode, they too may have had a similar feeling of being pushed. Then again, they may not have. There's no way of knowing for sure. But we do know that God had placed a call on their lives to serve him. And as they approached the river, deep down, they might have been unsure about the plan, and perhaps even afraid. But they stepped out in obedience nonetheless. And in doing so, their actions suggested that they were prepared to step out of their comfort zone. And they were prepared to get wet, or very wet, if necessary. But by the grace of God, this was clearly not part of his plan. Can we have the next slide, please? Returning to verse 15, we're told that the River Jordan was in flood all during harvest. Yet, we're also told that as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing, and the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba was also cut off completely. For the priests carrying the ark, getting soaked was not required. The only thing required by God was their obedience and their faith. And their faith was rewarded because it was backed up or endorsed by their obedience. And it was this that led to the release of God's power. The reality for us today is that God calls us to live by faith. God wants us to take him at his word. And this requires obedience and faith on our part. And if, like the priests at the River Jordan, we too wish to see the transforming power of God at work, not only in our lives, but in the life of our wider community, then we must also be prepared to step out of our comfort zone and step in to the water. And this is the second principle or action point that can be drawn from Joshua chapter 3. So the question is this: What might stepping into the water look like for you today? To do so will involve an element of risk on a human level. But where there is a promise from God that we can draw on, we do so, or as we do so, there is no risk. Can we have the slide off, please? Perhaps, like me, there are times where you've said to yourself, I wish I had more faith. Or perhaps you've echoed the prayers of the disciples in Luke chapter 17, where they said, Lord, increase our faith. The reality is our faith can be likened to a muscle, a spiritual muscle, that needs to be exercised in order for it to grow. Those amongst us this evening who work out or go to the gym or run will know that growing physically fitter or increasing our aerobic capacity is only possible through exercise. And growth that can only be achieved through exercise is often uncomfortable and at times even painful. And likewise, our faith will only grow when we step out in faith and step in to the water. There is no other way. And in response to our faith and obedience, God will provide a demonstration of his power. And when we witness this, our faith will grow. Someone once suggested that faith is when we take a promise from God and dare to believe it and act upon it. And when we do this, we will witness God at work through his promises. And this in turn will have a significant impact on our journey or walk with the Lord. One person who took very seriously God's promises of help, blessing, and provision was a man called George Muller. Can we have the next slide, please? He was born in 1805 and was an evangelist and a missionary. And one promise in particular that he leaned on throughout his life came from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said this, "Do not spend your life worrying about life, about what you will eat or drink, or about clothes and what you will wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In the early 1830s, George Muller felt God prompting him to set up and open an orphanage for abandoned children that were living on the streets in Bristol. In 1836, the orphanage opened in Bristol. Can we have the next slide, please? And the following year, in 1837, a situation arose at the orphanage where, having enjoyed their evening meal, there was no food left to provide the children with their breakfast the following day. When this news was given to George Muller the following morning, he asked the staff at the orphanage to ensure that the tables in the dining room were laid for breakfast as normal, and then suggested that the children be seated as normal. He was certain that God, who began this venture and who had supplied the money and the resources in order to open the orphanage, would not allow the children to go hungry. He sat down with the children and said grace with no food on the table. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. He explained that God had woken him in the middle of the night and told him to go and bake bread for the orphans. Just as he left, the milkman appeared. The wheel had fallen off his cart right outside the orphanage, and he needed help to mend it. However, he believed that if he left it unattended, the milk on board would be stolen. As he was going to lose the milk anyway, he said he would rather give it to the orphanage. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. Can we have the slide off, please? So as we return once more to the priests at the River Jordan, I'd like to ask again, what might stepping into the water look like for you today? For George Muller, it was when he said grace in front of a group of children when there was no food on the table. For us here this evening, it may be something entirely different. Tonight, God may be calling you to step out in obedience and in faith. And if we're obedient to his call, then like the priests at the River Jordan and George Muller, we will go with the full resources of heaven before us and behind us. Now, it's possible that there are one or two here this evening who have sat and listened to this message with a growing sense of discouragement and disillusionment. It could be that you've said to God, "I've set my heart on serving you faithfully, yet there is seemingly little fruit or evidence of your blessing on my life or upon the work that you've called me to do." A few days ago, I read a story about another 19th century missionary, or rather missionary couple, called Robert and Mary Moffat, who were called by God to Botswana in Africa. Can we have the next slide, please? For 10 years, they labored faithfully in Botswana without seeing a single convert to the Christian faith. Finally, the directors of their mission board began to question the wisdom of them continuing their work. However, the thought of leaving their post was too painful for them to contemplate. They felt sure that God was in this with them, and that they would see people turn to Christ in due course. They stayed, and the situation remained the same for around 2 more years. Then one day, a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to mail them a gift, and she asked them what they would like. It had been 12 long years since they left England, and without a single conversion. But Mrs. Moffat replied, "Send us a communion set. I'm sure it will soon be needed." Having stated her wish, and shortly after doing so, 6 villagers accepted Christ. And this group of converts were united to form the first Christian church in that land. The Moffats received the communion set from England on the day that the very first Holy Communion was due to be commemorated by this newly formed church in Botswana. Can we have the slide off, please? Once again, the Moffat story suggests that if we want to see the fruit or blessing of God's promises, if we want to observe his power at work, then we need to step in to the water and continue to do so, particularly when the darkness closes in or when the fulfillment of his promises are seemingly delayed. And finally, the third principle or reminder for us that can be drawn from the story in Joshua chapter 3 is that God calls his people to make the journey together. In verse 17, we're told that the priests and the ark remained in the middle of the Jordan until the whole nation passed by and completed the crossing together. God calls us to do this together, in community, with one another. And in closing this evening, as we continue on our journey of faith, remember that God goes ahead of us. He goes before us. Remember also that if we want to see God's power at work in our lives and in our communities and in the world at large, then we need to step out in faith and out of our comfort zone and step in to the water. Finally, we cannot make this journey alone, and God never meant for us to do so. We were designed to do so with one another. And when life is difficult, let's continue to meet with other members of God's family who will pray for and encourage us. And tonight, if you're struggling, please allow someone to pray for you and allow the Spirit of God to minister to you before you leave. I'm going to invite Chyla or the band back up to the stage. If God, is that okay?
Yeah.
If God has been speaking to you about the next step or is encouraging you to step out in faith in some area or sphere, then you'll know the Spirit of God is at work here. And while Charla is praying in the background, I'm going to encourage you to use the opportunity to do business with God, either in your seat, or alternatively, you can come to the front if you value someone praying with you to seal in or help articulate what it is you feel that God might be saying to you at this time. Equally, if you're struggling and would value prayer, then please also come to the front.